So I would ask you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 19 this morning. And Jesus was seated on a hillside that runs up from the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And on that hillside, amidst the flowers and the grass, he sat down while a multitude, and I don't know exactly how big that number was, I think maybe 100, 200 people, a multitude listened to Jesus talk to them about the kingdom of God. We call this message the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expresses the heart and the priority and the values of the kingdom of God. Part of it was correcting the wrong practices that some of the religious people among the Jews in his day did. So they gave, but they didn't give with the right heart, and Jesus spoke to that. They prayed, but they didn't pray with the right heart, and Jesus spoke to that. They fasted, but they didn't fast with the right heart, and so Jesus spoke to that. And that's what we looked at last week. By the way, let me say thank you and God bless you to everybody who joined in us with a fast this last week on Tuesday. I know that some of you weren't able to, maybe medical condition, maybe just the circumstances of your life, but I really want to give a heartfelt thank you to everybody who participated. I thought God did something wonderful in our congregation amongst that, and that was a true blessing this last week to take Tuesday out and say, we're going to give that as a day of fasting before the Lord. But now, that brings us up to verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6 today, where Jesus is speaking about how we need to regard material things, the things of this world. And you could sort of neatly divide what we're going to take a look at this morning into three sections, 3 points. Number one, Jesus is going to talk to us about the choice between two treasures. Then he's going to speak to us about the choice between two visions. And then thirdly, the choice between two masters. So let's take a look at the first one, the choice between two treasures. That's verses 19, 20, and 21. Here we read. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the words Jesus spoke here really aren't that difficult to understand. They're difficult to live, but it's not difficult to understand. Jesus gave us two concepts here. One concept was laying up treasures on earth. The other one was laying up treasures in heaven. There's a place where the treasure of our heart is located. It's either located primarily among earthly material things, or it's located with spiritual heavenly things. And Jesus said, be a wise investor. It would be an unwise investor, a stupid investor. I don't know what you call a bad investor. Broke is, I guess, what you call them. It would be a stupid investor who put all their assets into something they knew had no future. It's a wise investor who puts their assets into something that does have a future and a bright future. And Jesus is just telling us to be a wise investor. Now, the words are simple, but they're difficult to live out. Because we live in a very materialistic age. We live in a very materialistic culture. Now, some people think that our community is particularly materialistic. They look at Santa Barbara and they think, and I've talked to you about this before, you know how we Santa Barbarians are? We all walk around with great big sacks of money everywhere. We're rich and opulent, live these fantastic lives, you know, that you could only see on television. Look, we know the reality of all that, don't we? That might be how perceived by other people outside, but we know the truth of it. But we know that, look, we all have our own struggles. We all have our successes. We all have our blessings. We all have our challenges when it comes to material things. So I'm not talking about being relatively wealthy or relatively poor. I'm talking about the heart when it comes to material things. And when Jesus spoke about this heart, ladies and gentlemen, it's entirely possible for us to invest in material things a meaning and an importance that God never intended for them to carry. God never meant material things to give you your identity. But don't we often do that? My identity is measured by the car I drive, the house I live in, the community I live in, whatever it is. God never meant that to be the source of your identity. He meant the source of your identity to be in Him. God never meant material things to be the source of value and meaning in your life. As if the more stuff you could amass and assess, that gave more meaning to your life. Well, how do I know my life has meaning? Look at my bank account. And your life must have double the meaning of mine because you have double in your bank account than mine. Now, we talk about it in those ways. We know it's foolish. But isn't it crazy how our hearts gravitate towards that place? There's also this dynamic that we can place our security in material things. We think that that's really what's going to provide a secure future for us. But look at what Jesus said in these verses. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Some of you are old enough to where you've lived through different waves and phases in our nation's economy. You lived through some boom times and you lived through some crash times. Well, when the boom times are going, it's great, isn't it? How do you feel during the crash times? You feel like everything's disappearing. It's a crisis. You see, God never meant our security to be placed in material things, but in Him. And God never meant our joy to be placed in material things. Now, I'm not saying that material things can't give us some pleasure. There's a pleasure in driving a nice car. There's a pleasure in enjoying the latest electronic gadget. I'm not talking about them giving us some pleasure, but I think you instinctively know in your heart there's difference in getting some pleasure from some object and finding your true joy in that object. And God never meant for you to find your source of joy in those objects. You see, we invest material things with our identity, with our worth, with our security, with our joy. And God never meant those things to bear that burden. He meant what we get from heaven to bear that burden. And so He says, when you invest in those things, and when you live your life with a materialistic, I'll just look at the things in this world, laying up treasures for yourselves in earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a trap, a quicksand that none of us wants to live in. One of the ways you can tell if your life is oriented to laying up treasures on earth is if you are fundamentally and constantly discontent in your heart. Do you realize one of the greatest things that God can give you is a sense of contentment when it comes to material things? Now, I'm not trying to say that you have no ambition to earn a higher salary or maybe live in a better place or something like that. I'm not talking about that. But you know what I mean about this fundamental sense of discontentment. I'm not happy, but if I had more, then I would be happy. That's that sense of discontentment. Ladies and gentlemen, contentment does not come from having more. They've done surveys and they've asked people, how much more would you need to have for you to really be content in life? The answer comes back pretty consistently. You know what we think we need to be content in life? Double what we have. So if you make $70,000 a year, you think, if I was making $140,000, I'd be content. If you make $140,000, you think, if I was making $280,000. All right, math was never my strong suit, folks. If I was making $280,000, then I'd be content. You know, and that's just kind of the way we think when we're laying up treasures on earth. But ladies and gentlemen, God has contentment to give us as a gift from above. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment is a gift from God that we can say, Lord, it's not like I have no ambition to go further in life or to further my career, my profession. No, Lord, I do have an ambition in life, but fundamentally I'm content. I'm not looking to material things to give me my identity, my measure of worth, my security or my joy. No, Lord, I am content in You. And I'm here to tell you that's something that money can't buy. You could have all the wealth in the world. You could be numbered among the top 10 of the wealthiest people in the world. But if you don't have contentment, you are actually poorer in your life than a person who has very humble means but has contentment in their heart. No, no, this is God's gift to us. And it comes from removing ourselves from a perspective that says, I'm going to lay up for myself treasure on earth, but instead I'm going to have the mentality, look at what he says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In contrast to earthly treasure, heavenly treasure is everlasting and incorruptible. Heavenly treasure gives enjoyment now, but its real payoff is for later. The real payoff is in the age to come. Now, how do you make heavenly investments? I suppose there's a lot of ways. One way is just by the simple giving of your resources. You give it to God's work. When you give to God's work and people come to Christ through that work, that is reward in heaven for you. You help contribute to that work. When you give to God's work and the scriptures are translated into other languages and unreached tribes are reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is heavenly reward for you. When you support God's work and believers are taught and strengthened and enabled to carry on in their witness and work for Jesus Christ, that is heavenly reward for you. That's a very simple way that we invest in the age to come, how we lay up treasure in heaven. But the bottom line is simply this. You see, our ultimate reward for those things is in the age to come. There is definitely a peace and a satisfaction that comes in this life, the contentment with not holding on tightly to our material things, but having the heart of a giver. But the real reward, it's in the age to come. It's a cliche, but it's a pretty good cliche, that you'll never see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer on the back. Nobody ever has the coffin in the hearse and then, you know, a moving trailer for, because you know what? All those things you have on this earth, they're not going to do you any good in the age to come. You think of those pharaohs who built great pyramids and filled them full of treasure. Let me tell you what happened to all of that treasure. It was either stolen by grave robbers or it ended up in a museum. That's it. It didn't do the pharaohs any good whatsoever. But yet, our material things can be of use in the age to come if we will send them on ahead. If we will send it on now by investing in God's work. Jesus once told an unusual parable with this point. Matter of fact, it's sort of a favorite parable of mine, of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 16, and sometimes it's called the parable of the dishonest manager. Matter of fact, somebody in our congregation came to me in the hallway a couple weeks ago asking me about this parable. David, I read this parable. What does it mean? And I said, hold on, I'm going to speak about it in a few weeks. Because I knew I'd be speaking on this text, and I love talking about this parable. The parable of the dishonest manager runs something like this. I'll paraphrase it. There was a very wealthy, influential man who had a manager in charge of all of his resources. Let's just say he managed all of his investments, all of his accounts. It was his accountant. And he told his accountant, hey, I discovered you've been cooking the books. You've been skimming off the top. Tomorrow, you're getting fired. And the dishonest manager was in a panic. He said, man, I don't have anything. When I lose this job, I'm wasted. What am I going to do? And he said, I know. I'll call all of my boss's creditors, everybody who owes money to my boss. And I'll tell them, you owe my boss $10,000? Give me $1,000 right now and the debt is settled. Now, of course, everybody who owed his boss money loved that arrangement. They paid $1,000, wrote paid in full across a bill, and it was all done. It was a great deal for them. And the guy said, listen, I'm not going to have any kind of job tomorrow, but these people will love me, and maybe I can stay in their house, you know, after I get fired from my job. It was shrewd, it was clever, and Jesus praised that dishonest manager in the parable for his shrewdness. Now, please, Jesus was not applauding the fact that he cheated his boss. That wasn't what Jesus praised. What Jesus praised in the dishonest manager were two things. Number one, the dishonest manager knew that there was a day of reckoning to come. There was a day when he would be called account for how he had used resources. And ladies and gentlemen, that day is coming for each and every one of us. I tell you it solemnly, but sincerely, that every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done with what he's given us. It's just true. So the dishonest manager knew the day of reckoning was to come. Number two, the dishonest manager used his present position to prepare for the future. What was his future going to be? His future was very bleak, but if he made friends among the people who owed his boss money, he could prepare for his future now. And that's what Jesus was saying we should do with our present resources. Use them now to prepare for an eternal future. It's the same idea as expressed in this very parable. So our material resources are not going to pass from this life to the next, but the good that has been done for the kingdom of God through the use of those material resources, that will last for eternity. And those good things we can regard as eternal treasure. All right, let's say we get all that. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 21, because it's sobering. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure and your heart, they go together. Friends, this is a little bit difficult to speak about, because sometimes people think in the church that we speak too much about money. Sometimes people think that the church speaks not enough about money. I'll tell you how I believe in general. I believe in general we need to talk a lot about material things, because materialism is one of the gods of our age that we need to confront in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that the people in our congregation and as we reach out to our community, that we are not bound by the shackles of materialism, but that we are actually free in Jesus Christ. But what I want you to understand from verse 21 is Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is." Sometimes we want to make it seem like this: "Lord, you have my heart, but you have nothing to do with my wallet. I'll spend my wallet as I please." What Jesus is saying is the two go together. You can't tell God, "No, Lord, you really have my heart." Your checkbook, your wallet, your bank accounts, it reflects where your heart really is. And Jesus gave this as a positive statement. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so the choice is clear. If our vision is only on earthly treasure, if it's only on material things, if we are looking to material things to give us our identity, our worth, our security, our joy, then listen, that's where our heart is. Our heart is in material things, and that's a losing investment. But if our heart, if our measure, if our identity, if our worth, if our security, if our joy comes to us from our relationship with God in heaven, then that's going to reflect in the way that we use our resources. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, in verse 22, Jesus goes on another little section where he gives us the choice between two visions. Notice what he says here, verses 22 and 23. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, I know this might sound a little bit strange in your ears, but Jesus is using figures that are actually very relatable and familiar to us. The idea is simply this: light comes into your body through the eye. If your eye was blind, you would live in a dark world. But if your eye is good, then your whole body is full of light. But when Jesus used that phrase, "if your eye is good," he's using a very special word in the ancient Greek language. Now look, I need to, full disclosure, I'm not a Greek scholar. I just know how to read the people who are Greek scholars. And they point out that the word that Jesus used for good here is a very special word, because it means, it has two different meanings. The ancient Greek word haplos can mean generosity or generous, or it can mean to be single-minded. So either was Jesus was saying, if your eye is generous, your whole body's filled with light. Or he was saying, if your eye is single-minded, your whole body will be filled with light. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus probably deliberately chose that word because he meant both meanings. Being generous brings light to our lives. We're happier and we're more content when we have God's heart of generosity. But when we're not generous, it's like our whole body will be full of darkness. Our selfish, miserly ways cast darkness over everything we think and everything we do. But also, being single-minded brings light to our lives. And we're happier and we're more content when we focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that God will add the material things to us as we do that. When we're double-minded, it's like our whole body is full of darkness. When you try to live for two masters at the same time, it puts a dark shadow over everything of your life. But what Jesus is saying is that it's either one or the other. Either your eye is full of light or it's full of darkness. Either your eye is on earthly things and earthly treasures, or your eye is on heavenly things and heavenly treasures. And it's a difference between darkness and light. You know, actually, the idea there when Jesus said that your eye would be bad, it's connected with the concept among the ancient Jews of the evil eye. Different cultures have different ideas of what the evil eye is. Among the ancient Jews, to them, the evil eye was not some kind of spell that you cast upon people. The evil eye was about envy and covetousness. The evil eye was the eye that looked at somebody else and said, I want what you have and I don't want you to have it. Now that's a bad eye, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we get that evil eye. Sometimes we get covetous and envious of what other people have. And if that's you, I pray that God would rescue you from that quicksand and that despair. If you define who you are by comparing yourself to what other people around you have, that's a treadmill that you're never going to be able to escape. You're always going to be able to find people who are better off or have more than you are. You're always going to be discontent in your soul, and you're going to look at other people not happy for the good things that they have, but wishing you had them instead and probably that they didn't. That is an evil eye, and it's a life full of darkness. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Verse 23, he said, "How great is that darkness?" A wrong attitude towards material things can bring a darkness to our entire life. It's not just one area. It affects everything in our life. And then finally, let's take a look at what Jesus said in verse 24 about the choice between two masters. We saw the choice between two treasures, the choice between two visions, and now number three, the choice between two masters in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, many of us, that statement doesn't really bother us because we have no idea what Jesus meant by mammon. And we say, okay, well, then I'm good if I don't know what he meant. Well, you're not good. I'm going to put you on the hook for this because I'm going to explain to you what mammon means. But go back to the beginning of the verse where Jesus first says, "No one can serve two masters." Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus said no one can serve two masters, he didn't mean it in the sense no one can work two jobs. I mean, many of us are here in this room, well, I've worked two jobs. I don't know what Jesus is talking about. I remember a time when I worked two jobs in my life. It was when we just got married. And when time we got married, sure, I was kind of working with a church and pastoring a new church plant there in Oxnard. But at the same time, I was working full-time in a grocery store stocking shelves. And so that was my business, stocking shelves at a grocery store. And I was excited I got to marry this beautiful Swedish woman. And that was going to be it. But We didn't make enough money to really get by on, and Ingelow couldn't work immediately because even though she had all the credentials from her dental experience in Sweden, it had took time for her to get all the paperwork and all the legal things that she could work in the United States. So for a while, I worked two jobs, not only stocking shelves at a grocery store, but also driving a school bus. I'd work my shift at night, and really, I was awake. It was always safe for those children, I want you to know. I'd drive a big, huge 44-foot school bus all around Ventura, taking children to their classes. But Jesus isn't talking about that. Of course, you can work two jobs. What Jesus is talking about is having two masters. It's as if a slave belonging to two masters. And Jesus says, that doesn't work. You can't serve two masters. It's a simple impossibility. You may think that you're successfully serving two masters, but you're deceived. It can't be done. You're saying, well, yes, Lord, I serve you, but I'm also materialistic and I find my hope and my joy and my meaning and those things. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. It's one or the other. In ancient Israel, Israel was always troubled by the pagan gods, such as the Canaanite god Baal. And I'm not going to go into a big explanation of what Baal was all about, but just to say this, that many of the Israelites thought, no problem, I'll worship Yahweh, the God of Israel, and I'll worship Baal on the side. And listen, Yahweh, I'll give you the best worship. I'll only give Baal substandard, you know, weak worship, but I'll give you the best. And God said, no, I don't want that. It's one or the other. I don't want divided service. You're not going to serve two masters under my kingdom. That was the principle under the Old Testament, and it's also the principle of the New Testament. And it can be pretty simply said, don't serve your money. Let your money serve the Lord, and you'll find out that it serves you. You, as Jesus said in verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, there's different opinions as to what the origin of the term mammon is. Some people think mammon represented a pagan god. Other people think it's a concept with a Hebrew root. There's debate about the origin of the term mammon. There's really no debate as to what it means. The great biblical commentator F.F. Bruce expressed it very well. He described mammon as this. He said that mammon is wealth personified. It's money. It's the world. It's materialism. And he says, you can't serve God and mammon. Clearly, Jesus is speaking about the heart here. But you say, David, what are you saying? I work a job. Isn't that serving mammon? I'm putting food on the table for my family and giving us a place where we can live. Isn't that serving mammon? And then I come here at church. Is God trying to tell me, quit your job or quit your church? No, that's not what God's saying at all. He's saying, where's your heart? Do you find your identity in mammon? Do you find your worth in mammon? Do you find your security in mammon? Do you find your joy in mammon? If you do, then those things are evidence that you serve mammon in an idolatrous way. You see, many people would say that they love God, but the way that they serve mammon or money shows, in fact, that they don't. And God give us the grace to know. You see, one way we can know this is by remembering a principle. You will sacrifice for your God. If you'll sacrifice for mammon, and listen, many people make incredible sacrifices for the sake of money and material things, don't they? Many people will sacrifice everything. They'll sacrifice family. They'll sacrifice dignity. They'll sacrifice ethics. They'll sacrifice the law. They'll do all these things in the sake of pursuing mammon or money. But the fact of the matter is, if you won't sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, then don't deceive yourself. Money is your God. Ladies and gentlemen, God has put before us very clearly something that pierces our heart. And I don't share this for you on the Sunday following Black Friday and on the Sunday beginning sort of the Christmas shopping season. I don't do it to throw cold water on your Christmas celebration and to say to you, if you really love Jesus, you would huddle around a barren tree with a crust of bread and with water around there and really glorify Jesus then. No, not at all. My great concern is simply this, that money and material things is an inappropriate source of identity, of our worth, of our security, of our joy. If God will set us free from those things and help us to really see our identity, our worth, our security, our joy in Him instead of material things, then our heart is free and it'll show in the generosity that we show. So what'll it mean? It'll mean that you'll be generous to the work of God's kingdom. It'll show that you'll be generous to others, and you will find far more joy this Christmas season in what you give rather than being sour about what you got or didn't get. It'll mean that that giving heart of God will so fill your soul that it'll be noticeable, and you will truly and genuinely store up for yourself treasure in heaven. All right, I have to end with one last thought here. Sometimes I like to look at a biblical text and try to think through it from the perspective of someone who's a complete unbeliever, a total skeptic. I mean, man, they don't believe in Jesus or anything. They're just trying to read it cold and they haven't seen it all. I can imagine somebody reading the verses that we read right here today and thinking, this is the biggest scam ever. Jesus is saying, again, I'm speaking hypothetically from the perspective of a skeptic. Jesus is saying, you give me something real right now. You give me that real $10 bill in your hand. Give it to me now, and I'll give you pie in the sky later. Don't you think somebody could read that and say, man, this is the best scam ever. Jesus, quite the con man here. Well, listen, if heaven were not real, it would be a scam. If there were not a man who actually was God and walked this earth and did the miracles that attested to who he was and taught like no man had taught and lived like no man who had lived and died on a cross for our sins like no man had ever died, but most importantly of all, rose from the dead in a way that's historically and empirically verifiable. If he did not have those credentials to where he could stand before us and say, this isn't pie in the sky. This is a world I have been to, and I am a messenger to you from that world. And I give you the solemn assurance as one who has risen from the dead, and it's been demonstrated in time and space that I've done that. I tell you, heaven is for real. I tell you that the things of spirit and heavenly treasure are for real. It's not pie in the sky. It's more real than the life we live right now. That's the one way we could demonstrate the truth that this is not a scam. Let me give you a second way. It's a lesser way, but it's still important. You know in your heart that eternity is real. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in their hearts. Whose heart? Your heart, the heart of humanity. And there is something within you that knows and can testify, this world is not all there is. There is a God in heaven and a world beyond that we must recognize and prepare for. And God has given you the resonance with that fact in your heart that you know it's for real. You have the objective fact of a man who died on a cross and rose from the dead and stands before you and says this is real. And you have the secondary assurance of the testimony of your own heart that you know that you were created for more than a material world. You are a spiritual being meant to live forever with God. It's time to start preparing for that ever and ever. And lay up treasures in heaven. Father in heaven, that is our prayer. I pray, God, that you would continue to make us a truly and appropriately heavenly-minded congregation. I pray, God, that you would make each one of us people who enjoy the good things of this world, are grateful for the bounty that you give us, but are very deliberate about storing up treasure in heaven. Father, I pray when it comes to the choice between the two treasures, the two visions, and the two masters, that we would choose rightly before you. I pray that you'd set people free from the quicksand and the poison of materialism, of envy, of discontentment. And that, Lord, more than anything, that it would be in you that we see our identity, our worth. Lord, it would be in you that we see our security. In you, Lord, that we see our future itself. Be our joy, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.